Hear the word of God as it's written in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, reading verses 4 to 9. This can be found on page 144 of the majority of the Pew Bibles. Moses gives the Israelites a memory verse, lest they forget who they are and whose they are. Deuteronomy 6, reading from verse 4. Hear the word of God. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here ends the first lesson. We turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews, to chapter 9, reading verses 24 to 28. This can be found on page 925 of the Pew Bibles. The author of Hebrews, probably writing to the early church in Rome, clarifies the difference between the sacrifices in the Old Testament and the sacrifice of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, reading from verse 24. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. On November the 7th, 1920, in strictest secrecy, four unidentified British soldiers were dug up from temporary battlefield cemeteries at Ypres, Arras, the Assaine, and the Somme. None of the soldiers who did the digging were told why. The bodies were taken by field ambulance to GHQ at St. Paul-sur-Ternois. There the bodies were draped with the Union flag. Sentries were posted, and Brigadier General Wyatt and a Colonel Gell selected one body at random. A French honour guard stood watch over the coffin overnight. On the morning of the 8th of November, a specially designed coffin made of oak from the grounds of Hampton Court was brought, and the unknown warrior placed inside. On top was placed a crusader's sword and a shield on which was inscribed the words, "A British warrior who fell in the Great War 1914 to 1918 for King and country." The next day, on the 9th of November, the unknown warrior was taken by horse-drawn carriage through guards of honour and the sound of tolling bells and bugle calls to the quayside. There it was saluted by Marechal Foch and loaded onto HMS Vernon, bound for Dover. The coffin stood on the deck, covered in wreaths and surrounded by the French honour guard. At arrival at Dover, the unknown warrior was greeted with a 19-gun salute, normally only reserved for field marshals.
He then travelled by special train to Victoria Street Station, where he stayed overnight. And on the morning of the 11th of November, he was laid to rest in Westminster Abbey. The idea of the unknown warrior was inspired by an army chaplain called David Railton, who had served at the front during the Great War. It was the Union flag he used as an altar cloth at the front that was draped over the coffin. It was his intention that all the relatives of the 517,773 British military whose bodies lay unidentified could believe that the unknown warrior could be their lost husband, father, brother, or son. 517,773 unknown warriors. Unknown to us, unknown to their comrades, unknown to their family and friends, but not unknown to God. God knows the name of the unknown soldier who lies in Westminster Abbey. God knows the name of every one of the 517,773 combatants who were never identified. God knows the names of every relative that grieved. God knows every drop of blood that was spilled and every tear that was shed. God knows. And yet, that fact brings many questions. Questions that have been asked from that first day of armistice to this day, 100 years later. How could God know and not do something about it? After all, is God not all-powerful? Powerful enough to stop a war? How could God watch all that suffering and do nothing? And the answer is the same this year as it was last year, as it has been every year. And in our first reading, the same first Bible reading we read at this time last year, we are the answer to our own question. Listen. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you. Repeat them again and again to your children. God did not do nothing. God wept for every drop of blood spilled. God shared in the pain and the misery of both sides of the trenches, in every country, in every war from that date to this, in every war before. God knows the pain that war brings. A pain that could be avoided if we but followed his command to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and all our souls and all our strength, to commit ourselves to obey his command, to love one another as he loves us. We fight wars because people do not follow the will of God. We fight wars to stand against evildoers. We fight wars because neighbours covet our lands. We fight wars to secure our precious oil supplies. We fight wars in the name of religion, but not for the sake of it. We fight wars for egotistical reasons. We fight wars because we're too stubborn and too proud not to. We fight wars because we can. because God has given us the freedom to do so. But no matter the reason we fight wars, the consequence is always the same: death. War brings death, just as assuredly as sin does. Every death, every single life snuffed out early is a tragedy for the family and friends who are left behind. It brings a pain that does not take sides, a pain that does not care who is right and who is wrong, a pain that does not worry about who started the fight. We can study war, and we can appreciate and give praise to those who give their lives for others, whether they gave their lives bravely or fearfully. Either way, they gave their lives courageously. But can we appreciate and give praise to those who gave their lives, perhaps needlessly? How many gave their lives who did not need to? One such man was named Henry Gunther. That's his picture. And his claim to fame is that he was the last soldier to be killed in 1918 before the armistice, which means ceasefire, officially ended the First World War 100 years ago today. At just 1 minute before 11 o'clock, Henry Gunther was shot and killed. His story is both sad and tragic. In September 1917, he was drafted and quickly assigned to an American infantry regiment, where he was promoted to sergeant. A year later, near the end of the war, he wrote a critical letter home in which he commented on the miserable conditions at the front and advised a friend to try anything to avoid being drafted. His letter was, however, intercepted by the army postal censor, and as a result, Henry Gunther was demoted from sergeant back down to private. 100 years ago today, the peace treaty with Germany was signed. By 5 o'clock in the morning, but it was decided not to bring it into force until 11 o'clock. In the meantime, Henry Gunther's squad approached a roadblock of 2 German machine guns in the French village of Chaumont-de-Fonds-d'Amvilliers. Gunther stood up. Against the orders of his close friend and now Sergeant Ernest Powell, he pulled free from the hands of his friends who tried to hold him back and charged the German position with his bayonet fixed. The German soldiers are already aware of the approaching armistice that would take effect in just 60 seconds' time, tried to wave Gunther away. He kept coming at them, and they fired a couple of warning shots. When Gunther got too close to the machine guns, he was cut down in a short burst of automatic fire and died instantly. James Kane, a reporter for The Sun, interviewed Gunther's comrades afterwards and wrote that Gunther brooded a great deal over his recent reduction in rank and became obsessed with the determination to make good before his officers and fellow soldiers. Was his death meaningful? Did he make good with his fellow soldiers and officers? Was his sacrifice necessary? He didn't need to die. What did his death achieve? The peace treaty had already been signed. 60 seconds later, the Germans laid down their weapons and the war was over. Did he rush at the Germans in the hope that his bravery would be rewarded with his return to the rank of sergeant? And he knew this would be his last chance before the war would be over. Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Henry Gunther laid down his life, but I don't know if it was for his friends. If it was to regain his rank, then his plan worked. For the army posthumously restored his rank of sergeant and awarded him a divisional citation for gallantry in action and a Distinguished Service Cross. In 1923, Gunther's body was exhumed and returned to Baltimore, where it was laid to rest with honour. Perhaps his death gave him the glory and respect he sought in life. I have seen numerous movies where the devil's plans are thwarted at the last moment because someone sacrifices their life for someone else. It is a common misconception that if someone gives their life for someone else, they would somehow get to heaven because of it, that their soul would be saved because of the good deed that they did. That is not what the Word of God teaches us. Scripture teaches us that no sacrifice that we make will ever be enough to merit a place in heaven. The Old Testament is littered with blood sacrifices from the ritual offerings of the temple priests, way back to Abraham and further still to Moses. These sacrifices were symbolic of the cleansing fallen humanity requires. And though they did not know it at the time, symbolic of the one sacrifice which was to come, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that does matter, the sacrifice that is needed. Did Henry Gunther's sacrifice matter? It did to him, and to his family, and to the army, and to those who still visit his grave today. Did the sacrifice of all those who gave their lives matter? Of course it did. To them, to their families, and to the nations they fought for. Did their sacrifice bring peace? Was it the war to end all wars? No. When Jesus went to the cross, there were no friends holding him back, no enemies waving him away. In fact, it was the very ones he was about to give his life for who had shouted for his death and handed them over to his executioners. Was Jesus' death meaningful? Did he need to die? Without the blood of Jesus on the ground, there would be no armistice with sin, no pathway to heaven for our fallen heroes, no peace treaty for the sins of you and I, a peace treaty that is signed and sealed in the blood of Jesus. His sacrifice brings peace with sin for all time. A one-time sacrifice from God that will never be repeated, that does not need to be repeated. A one-time sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Today we rightfully remember and honour all our fallen warriors who gave their lives in the past that we might live our lives in freedom in the here and now. But today we also worship the one who gave his life that we might live forever in peace. For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, on this day, 100 years since the end of the First World War. We have prayed for the end of wars. And the world still shoots itself. Lives are taken every day. Lord, help us to honour those who fall for us. Remember those who, even at this moment, to protect us. Let us never judge them. And Lord, may we never forget Jesus Christ and the life he gave for us and how it brings us a hope for eternity and a peace that will last forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.